Our Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to take an hour and a half out of our lives to just gather with other people that believe in you and to open up the Bible and to let the Holy Ghost come into the room and speak to us. And Father, we thank you for your presence here. We count it an honor that you would even give us a second or a millisecond of time. And as we stand in your presence, we ask that your holiness and righteousness could fill us. We're unholy and unrighteous people. Lord, in us there is no righteousness that dwells. We need your righteousness. And so we pray that the burdens of this past week would be lifted from our shoulders, off our backs, out of our hearts. That we could just for a moment trust you in a way we've never trusted before. And as we look at the structure of relationships, would you show us, Father, our part and how we can make it a better world for those around us? So fill us with your peace that passes all understanding and let it rule in our hearts. And we would like to stand before you and say, God, we love you. We believe you are the creator of heaven and earth, and we want to be your children. We want to serve you while we're here. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would baptize us and give us the gifts to serve in the manner you'd have us serve. Give us the patience to wait on you. And give us the love to love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus said. And let us be vessels of love. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if you'd turn, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 21st verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Today we're going to look at the role of the wife according to the human relationships that we're going to read about. Next message will be about the husbands. So be patient, because the husbands will learn some things next week. So follow me along, verse 21, Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the parallel of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects, or King James Bible and some of this says, reverence her husband. And you want to underline that because there's three words for the wife and only one word for the husband. Subjection at the beginning of our reading and submission are the other two words for the women. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And your fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Get them into Sunday school. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. So this is the employee. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, you're trying to look busy, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when you're at work, you work very hard and you do the best job, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free person. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. So here you are with these relationships, and relationships get out of whack, so we need to get relationships in order. I always love talking to you. That's the part I like best about being in the ministry, is talking to you and getting to hear what's going on with a family who just found that their daughter was into pornography and sending videos on the internet of herself. And what a heartbreak for them to discover that and try to figure out what the Lord can do. Of husbands that are confessing alcoholics and that they slap their wives too hard sometimes and don't love their wives, or men that are lazy and confess that they're lazy and they're not working, not even trying to find a job, and they're hiding behind the recession. And wives that have sharp tongues, or as some said in the last service, in charge of the house and the family, and it's a mess. I love it because it gives a chance for us all to talk and for hearts to be exposed, and then for the Bible just to speak to us. So as you see, God isn't picking on women or wives in particular. Everyone has a responsibility in the relationship. Now, one of the reasons I like the Gospel of Mark as my favorite book in the Bible is that from chapter 1 to the 16th chapter, it's all about Jesus interacting with people. It's stories. It's friendship. That's the one relationship in Ephesians that isn't spoken about, is the friendship relationship. I think it's somewhat understood that if you're walking in the Spirit as a husband, your wife is your best friend. You're walking in the Spirit as a wife, your husband's your best friend. Your children becomes not just, you know, that you're some authoritarian in their life, but you're their friend. And let me tell you, as an older person, that it is one of the greatest thrills to have your adult children be your friend and talk with you and ask advice and direction in their lives. And then to become the friend of their children. What a wonderful thing. One little granddaughter, I've been in New Mexico over the weekend speaking at a men's conference. One of our little granddaughters, Jude, she just found out that my name is Michael. She didn't know that, apparently. And she was at the house, and she followed me all around the house from room to room when I got home. And I was really tired. And there's a time change and all that. So I was tired, and I just wanted to get my suitcase to my room. And she wanted to help me with the suitcase, and the dog wanted to help her help me with the suitcase. And you know, and there's a lot of people in the house, and I was just trying to get my head orientated to this that I had to now adapt to and be with my family. And Sandy said, I'll fix your dinner for you. We've already eaten, and I'll let you know when it's ready. So I was working on my message in my office, home office, and she said, Michael, your dinner is ready. So little Jude found out my name was Michael. And the rest of the evening, Michael! Oh, Michael, Michael, oh, Michael, your dinner is ready, Michael. Michael, for a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, that's pretty amazing, Michael. I think we would all agree on this. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian here, you'll agree on this. That when the family and the home is clicking and peaceful, there's no place like it. When we're laughing together, or even as there are times, as one family is here, had a suicide this week, when we cry together. Now, I learned that in the Greek language, there are two words for testing. And in the Bible, these two words are used, to test. The first word means to test a person, to reveal the strength and weakness of the person, and to draw the best out of them to even be a better person. That test is always used in connection with God. The second test is a test that we've all come through, and it is a test that brings out the worst in a person, and hopefully this test will kill or crush this person. And this test is always connected in the Bible with Satan. The only reason tests come into your life that will destroy you is because Satan literally wants to destroy you. And we fail those tests. But when God brings testing into our life, he wants to refine you, and he wants to make you better, and he wants to strengthen you. So in a marriage and in a family situation, the test will come. Now, God would want to be the one that brings the test into our homes, but because of satellite dishes and MP3 players and television sets and you name it, the devil is able to come into our homes and bring tests. And then it just really challenges to destroy the family, the marriage, through a divorce or whatever. And now the statistics tell us on a national level that in the church, the Christian community that is supposed to be pure, chaste, holy, dedicated, keepers of vows and promises, that the divorce rate is 50 to 51% of all Christians that get married. It's equal to or a little bit above those that don't know the Bible or Jesus. That's sad. Somebody told me in the last service, have you considered this? And I hadn't. That today, less people are getting married because they just live together and they can leave. They don't have to make any promises in a sense. So the fundamental foundation of a country, to make a country great, is the family. If the family is destroyed, then that country is going to be destroyed. And about 40 years ago, a movement happened to liberate women from the bondage of marriage and from the role of wife and homemaker. And from there, the mother left the home, the father got distracted, a generation was raised by television, by puppets, basically. And the little puppets told the kids the mores for society. We see this basic foundation of the home starts with the wife. One of the most honorable positions to hold as a woman. It does not mean that you're inferior if you go through life and you never marry. Absolutely not. But if you hold that title, wife, it is one of the most honorable, godly, holy, pure, reverent things that can be done on this planet by a human being, to be a wife. And to be a wife in the manner that God designed the woman to be. So we know from the very first woman, Eve, her name alone means mother of all living, that Eve had a rebellious streak in her, even in her prime. And that Adam had a weakness in him, even in his prime. She was seduced and led astray by the talking serpent. And he challenged God's word in her life. Has God truly said not to eat of this fruit? And she added to God's word and said, God has said that we can't touch or eat the fruit. She added. So Adam should have never been in a position that his wife would ever be seduced or lured away by any distraction, a talking serpent or another man, which wasn't in the garden at that time. But yet he was weak in his relationship to protect his wife. So now we come to the New Testament. And the first thing he says, wives, keep your eyes on your own husband. Submit to your own husband, not another woman's husband. And then the husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Where the two weaknesses are in the women and in the men, God in this text that we just read shows how to heal those weaknesses. The three things that are difficult for a woman to do, submit, subject, and reverence or respect, are the things that only God can do through a woman. And the one thing that is impossible for a man to truly be honest with is to love. A man learns from Boy Scouts on up, yes, sir, how to submit, how to be in subjection to the boss or the CEO. He knows how to do that. He knows how to respect those of authority and how to respect the richer people so he can keep his business going and he'll do whatever's necessary. So the man has one word, but actually, I think it's a little tougher because his role model is what makes it tough. Men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's the key. We have to come to a place that we're sacrificial. We're sacrificial. I read about the man and the woman, Raimi and Mickey and Ray. They'd been married for 60 years, just like Mickey and Ray. And hopefully next Sunday you can hear their little testimony. It's really sweet. They shared everything. There were no secrets. They talked about elementary school, junior high. They told everything about everything and their first kiss and everything. All through their marriage, it was always honest and open. There was no problem with their marriage. I'm not talking about Ray and Mickey right now. But there was one secret. The little old lady had a shoebox. And she had continually warned the old dude, don't ever look in my shoebox. This is my one private area. And she kept it up on the shelf in her closet. next to her shoes. And he always wondered, what is, you know, when he's through his 40s and his 50s and his 60s, and he's like, what is in that shoebox? Well, they go to the doctor one day, and the doc says, you know what, she's very sick, and she's not going to live long, and you need to spend more time with her. There's nothing we could do. She's not going to recover from this. So she's then put in the hospital, and he's by her bed every day, and he goes home one time and goes to the lawyer and makes sure the will's correct, everything's right, and tries to sort out their personal affairs. And the little old man sneaks into the bedroom, and he gets that shoebox down. He's looking around. He's guilty. He's promised he'll never touch the shoebox. And he's got to know what's in there before she dies. And he opens the shoebox. You know what's in there? 2 crocheted dolls and a stack of cash. He looked at that and said, what in the world? 2 crocheted dolls? And look at all this money. How much money is here? He started counting that money out. Man, he's just pushing it out there in the kitchen table, and it's all $95,000 in cash in this shoebox. Well, he's kind of shocked. And he goes to her and he says, I know I agreed that I'd never peek, but I opened your little box. There's 2 crocheted dolls and $95,000 in cash. What in the world is that all about? She says, okay, well, you know, when we were to be married, my grandmother came to me one day and told me the secret of a happy marriage. And the secret of a happy marriage, do you want to know what it is? Was never to argue with your husband. That was the secret for the wife. Never argue with him. She told me that if I ever got angry with him, instead of arguing, you crochet a doll. He's shocked. He grabs his chest. He's just overwhelmed. Tears start coming to his eyes. She only had 2 dolls. He's thinking, 60 years we've been married, and my goodness, it's amazing that I've been so loving and kind, and we've lived together through all these rough times. And he said, honey, that explains the dolls, but what about all that cash, all that money? Where did it come from? And she said, oh, that's from all the other dolls that I sold. We all have our secrets, I guess, huh? But the Bible does say that love covers a multitude of sin. So I don't think you need to sweep anything under the rug as a wife or a husband, because God's love can cover a multitude of sin. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, a good woman is the best thing on earth. A good woman is the best thing on earth. And you all know that women were the last to be at the cross and the first to be at the tomb when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. In fact, the gospel message of the resurrection didn't go to the evangelists. It went to the women, and they ran with great fear and joy to tell that Christ had risen from the dead. And only a woman could do that, great fear and joy. The two opposite ends of the emotional spectrum, they went and they just shared that Jesus is risen. A guy would go, he's there, he's not there, you know. So God has each one of us in a special place. The church owes a debt to her faithful women, which she can never estimate, to say nothing of the debt that we owe in our homes to godly wives and godly mothers. And Vance Havner brings this thought up. But a woman, an evil woman, is the most dangerous thing on the planet. It is highly significant to notice that so many false religions and modern delusions were begun by quote-unquote prophetesses. Not only do false teachers lead captive silly women, as Paul told Timothy, but silly women prophetess lead many astray. Think of the days of Elijah, when the king was Ahab, and he was a bad dude. But his wife, Jezebel, was wicked. She personally, with her own money, financed 350 false prophets, devil worshipers, the prophets of Baal. But with her own money, she was wicked. She was going to kill Elijah. But if that husband could have got her under control, the country could have been totally different. But it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Well, we have a great principle, a Christian principle that we all need to know. Verse 21 says that mutual submissiveness. It's not just for the wife. It's for the children. It's for the bosses, the employers. It's for the employees. We're not to be working. Those of you that are in the Navy, for instance, if you're in the Marines, okay, that's good. Whatever service you're in. You're not to just be busy when the captain comes by or the lieutenant, and you start fixing that, looking like you're working on the airplane engine or whatever. No, you do it as you're doing to the Lord, as if the Lord were there in his carpentry shop and you're working in that shop. Not with eye service, yes, sir, and as a men pleaser, but wholeheartedly you throw yourself into it. That's what submissiveness does. This is what will make America great once again. If we can learn in the home to be submissive one to another, there is not a competition going on. God has said, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ was of the church. The Bible says that the woman was the weaker vessel. So God makes the man get into that place of strength of where he failed. And he puts the woman in a position where she failed. And through the man and through the woman, he can build them both up so the children will have a role model of what it was like in the Garden of Eden and go out into society and heal it and bless it. We're almost gone, ladies and gentlemen, Americans, fellow Americans. We're almost gone. Our heritage is being spit upon. The flag is being stepped upon. And it's being burned in front of us. It's a sad day for our country. But I honestly believe, beginning with the wives and the husbands, that this country could be healed and turned around if Christian people really lived the Christian life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. And being submissive is being meek. This concept of submitting ourselves zeroes in on the three particular relationships which lie at the foundation of man's social life. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. It's understood that we would have good friendships if everything else is handled right. You see, the relationship of husband and wife is the relationship which is the most fundamental of all relationships. In fact, all other relationships are learned in the homes of these men and women that love the Lord and love one another. It's learned there. But when mom and dad are distracted, MTV is more than happy to teach their children. More than happy. The world is more than happy to destroy that second testing. Last week I was sitting with a district attorney and some folks that wanted to talk about San Bernardino and the problem with the teenagers, the rave parties, how they've gotten so wicked and out of hand. And they're in San Diego and they're all over. The teenagers in our city are caught. They had photographs that were too disturbing for me, though I understand the photographs. I had to ask that the images would be erased. 11,000 kids at one function, stoned out of their minds, dancing to the high techno music. 14-year-old girls topless walking amongst 8 or 10,000 men, wanting to be photographed. 15-year-olds, 18-year-olds having sex on the dance floor in front of everybody. Drugged out, ecstasy-filled minds that are just full of nothing and peace and respect and understanding and love. And the magic gloves that their friends wear with the sparkling lights, and while they're stoned, they do entertainment for their friends. Taking menthol and sticking it in the end of a straw and then blow it in their faces so that they can feel the high even more. This was a government worker that was sent by the county of San Bernardino to see firsthand if this should be shut down. The district attorney was sitting there saying, it's unbelievable, but this is only one that we're looking at. They're all over San Diego, Los Angeles, Riverside, you name it. By the tens of thousands, on a Friday, Saturday night, hundreds of thousands of kids. Filthy, perverted, twisted, with adults making money off of it. It's bad. These kids, when the older people went in, were saying, what are you doing here, a mom, to this worker for the county? Well, I'm here to see if this is dangerous to you. Oh, could you talk to me? She talked to 7 or 8 different people, and each kid said, my mom never talks to me. Stoned though they were, to have an adult woman be a role model to them was something foreign. And the same for the men. There are no men standing up in America. That's why there's this huge identity crisis. The home fell apart. It was like the sinking of the Lusitania. To start World War I, we were harpooned in the home. We were destroyed in the house. We were ruptured in the vows. We were torn apart through the divorce. The children were taken down by the powers of this world. And yet, husbands and wives are to love. But wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands is important. Because he says, as unto the Lord. And this word submit and subject is the verb hupotasso. And to these people, it is supplied from the previous statement in verse 21. And the concept was to submit and subject to your own husband, not to lust after your neighbor's husband, even though primetime television says, if you're a desperate housewife, and you're not married to the house, so you're not a housewife, you're married to a man. But if you're desperate, your eyes are going to wander. Now, Jesus said, if a man were to lust after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery also. This is the thought right here. For a woman to lust after a guy. Well, my husband's got the beer gut. This kid over here with his surfboard that's down the beach here, man, he's really chiseled. A woman lusts, the same thing. That's what he's saying. Submit to your own husband. It's called adultery when you submit to another woman's husband. You're not to intellectually submit. You're not to emotionally give your emotions to somebody at work or your body to a man, stranger or known. You're not to do it. But God knew that this was the problem in Eve. So he points out, submit yourselves unto your own husband, and it is as the Lord. Your own. Your own comes from their word idios. Now I was thinking, that's a close word to idiot. Now that's not it, it's idios. It literally means this, ladies. One's own private, peculiar, unique possession. That's what it means, idios. Now peculiar doesn't mean oddball. It means peculiar, that it's rare. It's nothing else like this. When you lose sight of your own husband being this peculiar, wonderful, special, one-of-a-kind person as your private possession, you are going to lose that marriage. But when you realize the reason you married this man was because he is somebody special in your thinking, he is something that's a great possession, you're so glad that you have him, God's going to really build you up and strengthen you that you can bless this man. Now, in the McIntosh translation, I was looking at that, and it could say, wives, submit yourself unto your own idiots. And then that doesn't work out very well. So idios literally means your own personal private possession. Ladies, it's an honor, but don't try to change us. You're never going to change us. Don't try to change us. Let the Lord change us. Just let God change us. And don't go trying to find emotional support somewhere else. Go to the throne of God. And let God change us. We're different creatures. But when we love each other, we become one. This is what's wrong with sex out of marriage. You become one with somebody that heaven has not recognized. And that's why your life gets messed up. As, that little word, as unto the Lord, is their word, hos. It's an adverb of comparison, so it compares and means even as or in the same manner. It is not given the authority to the man, as expositor says. If the husband's supremacy were the point of view here, it would have been different words and expressed by the words toyos kurios, which means submit unto your own husbands as your lords and your masters. So he's saying right there, ladies, your husband is not your Lord and Master. He's not your Savior. Only Jesus can save you. But if you submit to him as a humble wife, as you do to the Lord, that's what he's saying. The Lord will work things out. I read a story last night about a drunkard. A husband, every night, went to the tavern, played some pool. He would spend his evenings until he got so drunk he'd stagger home around 1 a.m, go to work the next day. He boasted one night that to a friend, a group of 6 friends, that he could come home and his wife would get up at midnight and not even ask any questions, and she would cook them breakfast. And one of the drunks said, Why would she do that? We're drunk. And the man said, because my wife is a Christian woman and she'll do whatever I tell her. The drunk said, I don't believe this. They went home. 1 a.m, they went home. And this woman got up and she dressed herself and made herself look presentable to these 6 drunks downstairs and her husband. And she went to the kitchen and without a negative word, she cooked some bacon and eggs and a pot of coffee and made some good hot toast. And she didn't say one bad thing. And the crowd considered it a vain boast and dared him to try to do this. And they lost their bet. They had all given him $10. Bet your wife wouldn't do that. So when they were there, After the breakfast, one of the men that wasn't as drunk as the other was actually touched by this. And he spoke out in front of the other men. And he asked this woman how it could be so that she would be so kind to such an irresponsible group of men and unreasonable men, and that she would get up and cheerfully make her breakfast for friends. And here was this lady's reply. "Sir, when my husband and I were first married, we were both sinners living in the world. It has pleased God to call me out of that dangerous condition I lived in, lost. My husband still remains in it, and I tremble for his future status. Were he to die tonight with all of you around him drunk as he is, he will be miserable in darkness forever. I think it is my duty to render his present existence as comfortable as possible." So this wise and faithful reply affected that whole group of drunk men. The husband humbled himself and in front of those men thanked her for warning him that he was going to lose his soul. And from that witness, he became a very serious Christian and made sure his family was in church every week. So you see, ladies, this is a biblical thought. 1 Peter said this. For this story, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any husband, if any obey not the word of God, they don't go to church with you, they don't pray with you, they don't tithe, they don't get the kids close to the Lord, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, that word conversation doesn't just mean talking. It means lifestyle and manner of living. The heart style of how you live. The husband cannot deny a godly woman, no matter how cruel or mean he is. "While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear," because you fear the Lord, not him because he's hitting you, "whose adorning, let it not be bling, that outward adorning of plaiting your hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, trying to get him to notice your body or other men to notice your body, how you are provocative with your body. Don't let it be that, but let it be this. The hidden man, the godly woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even," now look at this word, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Listen carefully. Or read carefully, "which in the sight of God is of great price." It's priceless. Ladies, I can speak for every adult man sitting or standing right now. And those of you in the overflow television rooms or on the internet or on the radio. There is no way that any of us men, be us godly Christian men or lecherous, sexually orientated men and seeing you as an object. There isn't one man that can deny the beauty of a God-fearing woman that has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It is awesome to behold, and every man knows you don't go there. Because there is a light that shines out of a godly woman that fears God. There is a peace and a presence of meekness and gentleness instead of the girls gone wild that the girls are being sold. "Throw the beads to me and I'll flash you," attitude that is going on. The rave parties have their candy, and the candy is how much those girls expose themselves to the men or how much the men like them walking around in their thongs and string bikinis at these rave parties. And they get the candy, and the more bracelets that they wear on their arms, the more popular they are to the guys. Now, when Elizabeth Taylor, the famous actress, she was married to Richard Burton. Richard Burton bought her a necklace in the 1960s that diamond cost $1 million, probably $5 to $8 million today. He was saying to the entire world, "This woman is my prize, and this necklace shows, this ornament shows her beauty as I see it. And I want every person to be envious of my love for this woman." Well, God is saying, for a woman with a quiet and a meek spirit, adorning herself with the presence of the Lord in humility is priceless. You can't purchase it. And every man knows when a woman is such because she just radiates the love of Jesus Christ. And to God, ladies, that is it. Ultimately, this is not about you being inferior to men, but it has to do with headship. The example is Christ in the church, headship. The wife and the husband, headship. The husband submitted to the Lord, headship. Then that's easy for you to love a man like that. But he's asking you, like Peter says here, for after this manner in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise husbands dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, you're equal of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What an honor for a woman to be in this position before the Lord and to take it seriously. There was a couple whose teenage son was in high school, his junior year, and he was doing lousy. His grades were down. He failed his junior year, went down to D's his sophomore year. So his mom and dad said, we got to get him away from his friends. We're going to put him in this really strong Catholic high school. So the kid goes to the Catholic high school. Within the first semester, his grades went up to all A's. And they were astounded. They took him out to get a burger one night. And they said, my goodness, you're all A's. You were an F student. Are you telling us that these nuns are better teachers than all the public school teachers? And this teenage guy says, no, I'm not telling you that at all. I mean, from the first day I've been there, every room I walked in, every hallway I went down, there's this guy nailed to a cross, and I knew they meant business here. Well, God means business. He means business with you in a positive way, to help you be pleasing to yourself, pleasing to him, pleasing to your husband, your friend, your boss, your employees. Just be pleasing because it's all settled in sight. That the war is ended in here. That you're not fighting. You're not trying to figure it out. You're just submitted and trusting. And God gets to be God in the midst of you and to love you. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is God's concept of the human race, starting with a wife and a husband. But Eve lost sight of submission to her husband and became submissive to the influence of the seduction of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 7, God is going to judge the whole planet with the flood. And it says in Genesis, Noah went into the ark and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. You see, Noah's wife gives an example of submissiveness. Now stop. Could I have your attention for just a moment? If somebody were to warn you that God is going to judge the world, and by all the signs going on in the world today, as we just saw the G8 become the G20, and the G20 is now ruling the world. And we know that the world government is starting to show its head, and America has been taken down several notches. And you read Daniel, and you read Thessalonians, and you read the book of Revelation, you say, oh, it's right here in my lifetime. And you see all the signs. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons. We can be wise in that. And you were told that the judgment of God is something to do with rain, and it's never rained ever before. You don't know about rain and floods. And you see this guy that you all grew up with, and he's building a ship in his front yard, 350 feet long. You say, you're nuts. You're completely nuts. Now, if you were his son, would you help him build that boat? If you were his wife, would you encourage him with his lunch and his dinner and his breakfast? Whoa, you're going over the deep end. You're scaring me, Noah. God's going to bring judgment. Nobody listened to him. And they went on with their raves and their parties and their drinking and doing what was right in their own eyes until the day that I just read to you. You see, the wife is the key. When they all got in, it says that, and God closed the door. Now, either he reached down from heaven and lifted up the ramp and closed the door, or God was inside and pulled the ropes so that family was secure for what's outside. The wife's the key. because the three boys were encouraged by mom. Your dad's okay. He's heard from God. Three women that didn't know God understood because of this godly wife. By marrying her sons, there would be salvation. And that these three women would be so godly, even leaving their moms and dads and grandparents, got into that ark out of submissiveness, being in subjection to. Noah wasn't a tyrant. Now I'm the husband. You get in here. I'm going to knock you silly. The gorillas and the kangaroos are my friends. They're going to box you a little bit here, baby. No, just come on. And she stood with her husband. And God honored that. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, so he that goes into his neighbor's wife, he commits adultery, touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's a hungry person. But if he be found, and he shall restore seven times, he shall give of all the substance of his house. But the man that goes to a woman and commits adultery with her lacks understanding. So does the woman. And he that does such a thing destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall this man get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts and says, I'm sorry. Solomon warned that if a woman looks the other way to another man, it's going to be hell to pay. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and actually obtains favor from God by finding a wife. Ladies, you have a lot of power from heaven to just do three things. Submit, be submissive, watch your tongue, just be submissive and respect. Now, in some of your cases, there may not be too much in that pair of Levi's and that tank top sitting next to you with the beer in his hand to respect. But if you respect, you've done what God has asked, and God will honor your marriage and help you. Just give God time. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, this church is subject unto Christ. Let wives be to their own husbands. And in closing, in Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no righteous marriage without God. And that righteousness can come back into a marriage that's weary or tired or sleeping or split or torn or hurt or ruptured. And you may be here today for your first time or your 1,200th time, and your marriage, quote unquote, is on the rocks. And maybe because of alcoholism, it's on the rocks. But maybe because you've gone shipwrecked spiritually. As a woman told me in the last service, 3 months ago I said to God, I'm going back to church and I'm going to throw myself into it. And I'm going to just ask you to change our family. And today she has so many trials going in her family and her husband doesn't know what to do. But she's smiling and she's praying for her husband. And she's just going to trust the Lord by being submissive instead of fighting him all the time. Just trust God. Ladies, you have so much power to submit to the Lord and be subjective to the Lord and respect the Lord and then turn that same heart towards this man that is your own peculiar idiot. Idios. He's your oddball. He's yours. And some of the ladies sitting around you that know him say, oh, praise God, he's yours. You love, God will respect. God can heal your marriages, and he can strengthen your families. And for whatever reason, it starts with the wife. And if you'll let him work through you, a year from now, a month from now, you're never going to believe what God has for you. Because you've honored God by honoring this man, God will respect you. And he will prosper you, and he will strengthen you. And he will increase you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? One mom told me in the last service, her 29-year-old son accepted the Lord here when he was 13. And then he said to her one day when he was about 17, I want to have fun. I don't want to be a Christian. Christians can't have fun. He came home the other day, 12 years had gone by, got the piercings in the lip, the nose, his ear sounded like you could barely see because there's so much iron in there. Feel sorry for him when he goes through the checkpoints at the airport. Take him an hour just to, excuse me here. And she said something very simple, in love, to her son. Well, are you having fun now? His hair over his shoulders, the skin showing the drugs being used. And he looked at her and hung his head down. He didn't answer. Oh, it may appear to be fun outside the ark, but the animals are wise enough to get in the ark. Man should be. And if you hear God calling you right now, trust God and let him bless you. Father, as we go our ways, as little points of light shooting out into San Diego, some going to work, some going home, some going to the beach, some going bike riding, some to the gym, some to volleyball, some to the mountains, some to fly an airplane, some to just sit back and read the paper, some to pray. May every person here, may they just know, Father, by the time they touch the handle of the car door and their apartment or their house door, God loves me. May you just hound us with your love this week. God loves me. And I want to be submissive in all things, that God's love would flow through me. Help the wives today to be submissive, subjective, and reverent, while you empower the husbands to love like Jesus loved and gave himself. Bless the children, the grown-up ones and the little ones that are represented here. Shield them from the ecstasy and the drugs and the lie that if they pull away from Jesus, they can now really have fun. Save them and spare every child related to any person standing right now. Spare them. If they're trapped, bring them out, Lord, into the light and help them. Bless every employer here that has a business that's struggling to keep the books balanced and their hearts are aching because they have to cut back. Help them. Help them to be loving bosses. Help all the workers here, Lord, to be submissive in all things to their boss, not shuffling their feet or looking like they're busy, giving eye service and acting like they're really doing something, but let them work hard, longer than anybody else, doing more and bringing more to the table than anybody else in the company. Let your ethic of submissiveness flow. Bless the children, the parents. Bless the friendships that are here. God, you know every man and woman standing here. You have it written in a book, every fingernail, eyelash, every hair. When one falls to the ground, you take notice of a hair in the shower going out as they're shampooing. You know the shoe size, the length of the elbow to the wrist. You know everything about the heart and the pituitary gland. You know all about the aorta. You know about the spinal column. You know everything about this person. You know their likes and dislikes. You know their fears. And you say to them, fear not. You know their hopes and their aspirations. And many of these people, Father, they've had their hopes and their dreams crushed. The world has pulled the rug out from underneath them and spit on them and then raked mud over their dreams and their hopes, and they don't see a future. They're not sure how they're going to go any further. But I ask you, as your friend, Father, would you love these people this week in a way that their hopes could get light pumped into it again? Their dreams and their aspirations could get them off the ground. You'd help them scrape off their knees and the scars on their hands from falling, and the wounds that they've borne through a rough time. Help them take a big, deep breath of heaven and just soak it into their lungs, Lord. Let their hands be strong to pick up the holy word of God this week like they never have before. To read it before they leave the house. Read it while they're out of the house. Read it when they come back in the house. And find strength in the bread of life. Help these dear men and women, Lord. Let them sing songs to you and tell you how they love you. And would you send angels to them, Lord, to protect them? Would you put a shield in front of these young girls, these beautiful young women and young men, to protect their virginity, and let them know they don't need to be macho, they don't need to be acceptable. They're your people. May you help us all to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that you would raise us up in due time. Help everyone here, Lord. Wrap your arms around them right now. Hug them. Just let them know that they've been with you, and you're going in the ark with them, and you're closing that door, and you're going to calm all the animals down, and you're going to take them to heaven. They're going to ride out this storm and be lifted up above the world. Bless us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.